Praise the Lord, everyone.
Praise the Lord.
Well, it's wonderful to be here tonight, and we're going to sing and worship God for a while, and of course we'll have our usual Wednesday night Bible study after that, but before we do anything, we need to pray. Father in heaven, we come before you in prayer this evening, asking for thy guidance, thy direction, thy blessing on this service. We ask, O God, that thou would move upon us greatly and mightily in thy spirit. We ask, O God, that thy Holy Ghost would be here upon each and every one of us. We ask, O God, that thou would inhabit the praises of thy people here this evening. And we ask that thou would inspire us to truly worship thee in spirit and in truth. We pray this in Jesus' name, to the power of thy saving blood. Amen. All right, well, I think, why don't we go ahead and start with that chorus Mom was just playing, number 115, I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter his courts with praise. I will say this is the day that the I will rejoice, for he hath made me glad. He hath made me glad. He hath made me glad. I will rejoice, for he hath made me glad. He hath made me glad. He hath made me glad. I will rejoice, for he hath made me glad. I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter his courts with praise. I will say this is the day that the Lord hath made. I will rejoice, for he hath made me glad. He hath made me glad. He hath made me glad. I will rejoice, for he hath made me glad. He hath made me glad. He hath made me glad. I will rejoice, for he hath made me glad. I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter his courts with praise. I will say this is the day that the Lord hath made. I will rejoice, for he hath made me glad. He hath made me glad. He hath made me glad. I will rejoice, for he hath made me glad. He hath made me glad. He hath made me glad. I will rejoice, for he hath made me glad. Praise the Lord. Well, it is so important for us to have that thankfulness in our hearts, that thanksgiving in our hearts, to have that joy. And we must always remember to be grateful for what the Lord has done for us. With that in mind, why don't we sing number 42, Thank You, Lord, for Saving My Soul. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation so rich and free. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, and free. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation so rich and free. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And you know, the Lord has blessed us in many ways. He's given us many things. We all have warm homes to go to, clothes on our back. We all have enough to eat. But you know, what's more important than any and all of that, and any of our possessions, is that salvation that comes from the Lord. That's far more important than anything else. And we need to be thankful for that each and every day. Praise the Lord. Well, why don't we sing number 62? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you ever thought of me. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you ever thought of me. Many are the blessings that you give unto me, blessings overflowing like a mighty sea. Lord, I want to thank you for your love to me. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you ever thought of me. Thank you, Lord, thank you, Lord, that you ever thought of me. Many are the blessings that you give unto me, and blessings overflowing like a mighty sea. Lord, I want to thank you for your love to me. Thank you, Lord, thank you, Lord, thank you. Thank you, Lord, that you ever thought of me. Thank you, Lord, thank you, Lord, that you ever thought of me. Many are the blessings that you give unto me, blessings overflowing like a mighty sea. Lord, I want to thank you for your love to me. Blessed us in so many ways, and you know, we really would truly be helpless without him. So why don't we sing number 91 in the chorus book, Without Him.
Without him I could do nothing. Without him I truly fail. Without him I would be drifting like a ship without a sail. Lord Jesus, abide with me as I travel life's rugged sea, and make my life what it ought to be. Lord Jesus, abide with me. surely fail. Without him, I would be drifting like a ship without a sail. Lord Jesus, abide with me as I travel life's rugged sea, and make my life what it ought to be. Lord Jesus, abide with me. Without him, I could do nothing. Without him, I'd surely fail. Without him, I would be drifting like a ship without a sail. Lord Jesus, abide with me as I travel life's rugged sea, and make my life what it ought to be. Lord Jesus, abide with me.
Praise the Lord. And it seems fitting, after singing that chorus, to sing number 47, Lord, make me what I ought to be.
Lord, make me what I ought to be. Help me to be more like thee. Make me come up higher till thy face I see. Make me what I ought to be. Lord, make me what I ought to be. Help me to be more like Make me come up higher till thy face I see. Make me what I ought to be. Lord, make me what I ought to be. Help me to be more like Make me come up higher till thy face I see. Make me what I ought to be.
Praise the Lord. Nothing more wonderful than being in the presence of the Lord, so why don't we sing number 26 in the chorus book, In His Presence.
In His presence, there's fullness of joy. Pleasures forevermore. Oh, what fellowship divine! I am His, and He is mine. In the presence of the Lord, there's fullness of joy.
Glory to God. Well, I think what we'll do now is take up the collection, and after that we'll sing one more, and after that we'll get started with the Bible study. Praise the Lord. Father in heaven, we thank thee for these tithes, these gifts, these offerings. We know, O God, that these funds belong to thee for thy purpose, for thy glory. We ask, O God, for thy wisdom on how these funds should be used. We ask, O God, that thou hast blessed the givers here tonight, and also bless those who are unable to give. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, we're going to sing one more. Why don't we sing number 128, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus.
Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of the earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Of his glory and grace. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of the earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Praise the Lord. Glory to God.
Praise the Lord. Well, having sang that song, I think now we'll just turn this over to Shirley and get started in the Word, and let's all turn our eyes upon Jesus. Praise the Lord.
Well, praise the Lord.
Fell.
I guess it isn't there. It's got to be somewhere, right? Oh, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. It's good to see everybody. And could I ask what your names are?
I'm Brad and Jill and Aaron Kitzer, really.
Okay. Wow. It's very nice to have you. You can tell we're just tiny here, but it's just really good to have you here. Are you from Beaver Dam or this area?
Yeah, we're visiting. We're from Beaver Dam. We just moved here, but Jill's dad is a pastor, so he attended his church on Sundays, and then we're just
Okay, all right. Very nice to have you. Praise the Lord. Amen. Okay, praise God. Oh, praise the Lord. He is so good. He's very faithful, and I'm so thankful we can turn our eyes upon Jesus. You know, things get out of focus really rather easily. And, you know, I mean, this world is out of focus. There's just so many things to distract and just to disturb us and to make us think of things that are inappropriate, and on it goes. But thank the Lord we can turn our eyes upon Jesus, and it makes all the difference in the world. All at once, things that seem impossible, all at once are possible, because we serve a mighty God who can do all things. Praise the Lord. He's not subject to the laws of man. He could go way beyond that. There's nothing too hard for God. So we are so blessed to know the living God and to be able to come into his presence. And just, you know, might be just a few of us here tonight, but praise the Lord is here, and that's what matters. That's what matters. Amen. Praise God. Okay, praise the Lord. Okay, we're going to pray as we begin here tonight, and I'd like you to join me as I pray, and just want to welcome everybody online, too, and just want you to know it's kind of cold out there and all, but God is with us, and he's helping us. He helped us get here tonight, so we're thankful. Amen. Praise the Lord. Heavenly Father, we just thank you, God, that we could come here, that we could be in your presence, Lord. Oh, God, we know that thou art that friend that sticketh closer than a brother, Lord. There is none like you, Lord. Oh, God, there is none in heaven or in earth besides thee, Lord. And God, we're so thankful that we can know you, the living God, Lord, that we can put our hope, our trust in thee, Lord God. And, oh, Lord, we know that, oh, God, you break down the walls. You break down the barriers. God, you know how to draw men unto yourself, Lord. You know how to lift us up, Lord. You know how to take us into those heavenly places, Lord. And God, I pray, oh, Lord, that you'd bind the strong man and everything, oh, Lord, they would seek to hinder us here tonight, Lord. Oh, God, I pray, oh, Lord, that you'd take away any confusion, Lord, anything, oh, Lord, that is not of thee, Lord. God, give us ears to hear, Lord. Oh, God, a mind to perceive, Lord. Help us to know you, Lord Jesus. Oh, God, oh, talk to our hearts, God. Oh, Lord, let your presence flow, oh, Lord, in our midst, God. Be here, Lord Jesus, God, for without you we could do nothing, Lord. We seek to do your will, Lord. We seek to understand what thy word declares, oh, Lord, and we bring it before you, Lord, asking you to be here to direct this, Lord, to talk, oh, Lord, through us. And God, help us to know thy mind and thy word and put it in our hearts, Lord, that we might not sin against thee, Lord. Put it deep within us, Lord. Oh, God, help us to draw nigh to you, Lord, while we still may. We thank you in Jesus' name, Lord. And God, I just also bring up Diane's appointment tomorrow, Lord. I ask that you'd be with her, Lord. She has that tooth work done, Lord, and God, I pray, oh God, that you direct it, Lord, and God, that you'd help Doug tonight, Lord, oh God, that you would talk to him, Lord, and help him, oh Lord, to submit to thee, Lord. God, you know every detail, Lord, and God, we ask that you know our hearts, and oh Lord, oh God, that our hearts be set upon thee, and our affections on things above, not on things on earth. Oh God, I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord Jesus. Amen. Praise God. He is good. He's with us. Praise the Lord. Amen. Okay, well, last week we were in Jeremiah 50, and I did not finish that chapter, and with the Lord's help, we will get through it tonight. I am very much hoping. I just want to point out a couple things as I begin here in this, and as you recall, perhaps, that last week, of course, this chapter talks about Babylon, and Babylon had been a powerful empire. In fact, if we look at this map, we can see how it stretches here. Babylon is all this area here, reaching down into Egypt and all. And, you know, it had a wonderful heyday, you could say. Here's the city of Babylon right here. But there was going to come a time when it was going to be no more. And the Persians, the Medes and the Persians, were going to come and take it over. And that would be a greater empire than Babylon had ever had been. And so it would be, because God had ordained it. God had seen everything that had happened. He had seen their hearts, and he knew their thoughts afar off, and he knew the pride that was in that city. It was, that city of Babylon was heavily fortified. And we talked a little bit about the walls last week. I mean, this is mind-boggling, but the walls were so thick, at least the encyclopedia brought out that they were 85 feet thick, which is amazing to me. And they had famous streets and canals and temples and palaces. And, oh, it was known for its wonderful, well, wasn't so wonderful. It's processional street where they would proceed down that street in a parade on the first of the year and carrying their idols and whatever all. And all it was just edifices of men, edifices to pride. And there came a day when Babylon was going to be destroyed. God had ordained it, and it was going to happen. It was going to happen just as declared. He saw that temple of Merodach. He saw their tall ziggurats, and he knew, oh, wow, where the hearts were, you know, the beautiful hanging gardens and all of that. God saw it. Ishtar's Gate, so named as it was. But there was a time when it would end. And we make it through this chapter tonight. We'll possibly talk about how the Medes and the Persians came in to take it over. But anyway, before I began, there's a chapter in Isaiah that goes right along with all of this, and I just thought we just might want to turn there first. It's the 47th chapter of Isaiah, and I don't plan to just talk about it much, but I'm going to read it because I think it is very descriptive, and I think it will help see the picture even a little more fully as we talk about the Babylonian Empire here tonight. But chapter 47 in Isaiah says, "Come down and sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon, sit on the ground. There is no throne, O daughter of the Chaldeans. For thou shalt no more be called tender and delicate. Take the millstones and grind meal. Uncover thy locks, make bare the leg, uncover the thigh, pass over the rivers." In other words, they were going to be as slaves, and to uncover thy locks, it means to cut thy locks, the hair, and make bare the leg, uncover the thigh, pass over the rivers. Not very appropriate dress by any means. But it says in verse 3, "Thy nakedness shall be uncovered." And we do have a real nice nursery in the basement if you should need it. I'll just let you know in case, you know, and there's bathrooms down there too, if water down there or anything in the refrigerator if you happen to need something. Okay. Verse 3 says, "Thy nakedness shall be uncovered, yea, thy shame shall be seen. I will take vengeance, and I will not meet thee as a man." And just going to say here, you know, it talks about nakedness here, and it is a shame. It is a shame to go uncovered in the world, you know. And these days, people don't much regard it. And people dress very shamefully. It's very hard. Summer's really hard. Sometimes I say, oh, Lord, I don't like this world very much. You know, because you just look at the attitudes of people and the way they clothe themselves and the way they talk. And it's so disgusting that sometimes you can hardly bear it. But God sees it. And to God, it's shameful the way people dress. And so it says here in verse 3, "Thy nakedness shall be uncovered, yea, thy shame shall be seen. I will take vengeance, and I will not meet thee as a man. As for our Redeemer, The Lord of hosts is his name, the Holy One of Israel. Sit thou silent, and get thee into darkness, O daughter of the Chaldeans, for thou shalt no more be called the Lady of the Kingdoms. You know that title that she was so proud of was going to be taken from her. And verse 6 explains, I was wroth with my people. I have polluted mine inheritance and given them into thine hand. Thou didst show them no mercy. Upon the ancient hast thou very heavily laid thy yoke. And this is talking about the Babylonians' attitude with Israelite people. And God, we know he was upset with them. And the book of Jeremiah talks and talks about, you know, the ways they had transgressed, the ways they had embraced the idolatry of the lands, and how they had polluted God's heritage. It had happened. So God eventually gave them over to the Babylonians. That happened because there was nothing else God could do. He does chasten those he loves. And he had come to the place where there was no other thing. That he sent the prophets to reprove them and to warn them and to help them to get right. But yet they weren't listening. They weren't listening. And so it is in this day that we live in too. Very few people are really telling it right. But yet God's word declares it, and we can tell by God's word that is coming is soon, and it is time for people to get right. It's time for them to give heed. It's time for them to listen. But how many people actually are? How many people give heed to the voice of God? And even if, you know, when the true prophet speaks, how many people understand it? Jeremiah was ridiculed. He was mocked. He was called a liar. He was despised. He was put in the dungeon. You know, he was in the prison many times because they didn't want to believe him. They would rather believe something that sounded better, that tickled their ears. But yet God's word is true. And God said, let his word be true in every man a liar, because it declares what God has said. And it tells us here, these Babylonians, yes, God had allowed them. The word of God makes it very clear that they had been allowed to be taken over. Or they had been allowed to take over the Israelites. God had allowed that. But they hadn't been kind. They hadn't been merciful. It says, upon the ancient hast thou very heavily laid thy yoke. So they were not nice to the older people at all, by any means. But it says in verse 7, and thou sayest, I shall be a lady forever, so that thou didst not lay these things to thy heart, neither didst remember the latter end of it. I mean, they could have realized that, you know, if God judged Israel, then maybe one day he would judge them too. Could they have thought of that? But I think there was something in their heart, called pride. Verse 8 says, therefore, hear now this, thou that art given to pleasures, that dwellest carelessly, that sayest in thine heart, I am, and none else beside me. Oh, wow, they thought they were on the very top of the mountain. I shall not sit as a widow, neither shall I know the loss of children. But these two things shall come to thee in a moment, in one day, the loss of children and widowhood. They shall come upon thee in their perfection for the multitude of thy sorceries and for the great abundance of thine enchantments. For thou hast trusted in thy wickedness. Thou hast said, none seeth me. Oh my, they thought they were above scrutiny, didn't they? They thought, oh, they could do what they wanted to do and care less about what anybody else, much less God, thought. None seeth me, they said. Thy wisdom and thy knowledge, it hath perverted thee, and thou hast said in thine heart, I am and none else beside me. Oh my, they had quite a thought. They really had a lot of pride in their own abilities, in their mindsets. But that wisdom that they had, that knowledge that they had, it actually had perverted them. And I see that again today. You know, people think they're the greatest a lot of times. They think they have lots of knowledge and understanding and abilities, and wow, look what I've done now, and you know, oh, these feats that we've made, these advances and all of this. But a lot of the times those advances are not to their advantage. Oh my, those advantages probably perverted them too. And you know, it's not good when you say, I am and none else beside me. That's not good at all. God sees pride. And boy, you know, that pride bringeth forth destruction. You know, it brings it forth, that haughty spirit. All of it comes down because God sees it. And it comes to a place that God is not going to tolerate it anymore. That was a problem with Lucifer. He thought, you know, he was the greatest. He wanted to be like the Most High. And he wanted to assume that he had certain qualities. And God said, no, no way, no way, no way. And God brought him down. And so it is, God will bring down those that put themselves up on a pedestal. And so it says in verse 11, therefore shall evil come upon thee. Thou shalt not know from whence it riseth, and mischief shall fall upon thee. Thou shalt not be able to put it off, and desolation shall come upon thee suddenly, which thou shalt not know. In other words, without warning, suddenly, all at once, it was going to be over for them. And verse 12, stand now with thine enchantments, and with a multitude of thy sorceries, wherein thou hast labored from thy youth, if so be thou shalt be able to profit, if so be thou mayest prevail. Oh, just try. You go to those witches. You go to those occult persons and see if they can help you now. Thou art wearied in the multitude of thy counsels. Let now the astrologers, the stargazers, the monthly prognosticators stand up and save thee from these things that shall come upon thee. Behold, they shall be a stubble. The fire shall burn them. They shall not deliver themselves from the power of the flame. There shall not be a coal to warm at, nor a fire to sit at. Thus shall they be unto thee with whom thou hast labored. Even thy merchants from thy youth, they shall wander every one to his quarter. None shall save thee. Oh, wow. It's a terrible thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. So many people want to talk about God, that side of him that's love. Yes, and we thank God for his compassion. We thank God for his mercy, his love. Where would we be without it? We would have no hope. We would be of all men most miserable. We wouldn't know the living God. But there's another side to God. There's a time when he judges, when he pours out his wrath, when that cup is full and he pours it over. And it's too late to amend your ways and to turn around and to repent and to get right with God. There comes a time when it's too late. And so it happened to the Babylonians. There came a day when it was going to be too late, and they could go to their stargazers. They could go to the astrologers. They could go to the monthly prognosticators if they wanted to, but it was going to be to no avail. There was going to be none to help them. No, not one. There was not going to be any help. And so it's going to be one day soon. You know, they're going to run to the caves and to the dens and try to hide themselves from the wrath of him that's coming. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming to judge this world in righteousness. But it's going to be too late. It's going to be too late. And they're going to say, just fall on me, you rocks. Just fall on me. Because there's none like God. Oh my, and they're going to see that other side of God that they've refused to acknowledge at this point. They're going to see it all at once. It's going to be right there in their face. And I'm afraid too late. There's a time when it is too late to change and to get right with God. But praise the Lord, we have opportunity tonight, don't we? Praise the Lord, we can come to him. We can acknowledge our sins and bend our knees and come to God in repentance and submission to his will and get right with him. Praise the Lord, we can go down in the waters of baptism in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Amen. With the promise of receiving the gift of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Praise the Lord. Our God is good and he has mercy if we'll just call upon him with all our hearts. Amen. Okay, let's turn over to Jeremiah 15 now. And I think about verse 20 last week. And maybe I did read verse 20. But we'll go to verse 20 here to begin here. And in this 50th chapter of Jeremiah, if you could go there with me. And And here it goes, verse 20. And, oh, God has his time for everything. There's a time that he's appointed is going to judge this world in righteousness. He knows when it is. You know, we have to be alert. We have to be watching for the signs because we don't know the day or the hour, but God knows. God knows, and he's appointed that time. And there was a time when he had appointed to turn the tables on Babylon too. Here, verse 20 says, "And in those days, and in that time, saith the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for, and there shall be none, and the sins of Judah, and they shall not be found, for I will pardon them with whom I reserve." Oh my, the Lord is so good. And we went through scriptures last week that tell about how the Lord is able to remove our sins from us, and how he came bringing, that second covenant, that new covenant that would atone for sins. That precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ would take care of our sins, and we could come to him in faith, not having to go to a priest or a prophet to obtain permission or to obtain knowledge. We could go to the Lord Jesus Christ ourselves, individuals, and receive that wonderful pardon that he has given us. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. But there was going to be a time when those sins, it all had been taken care of, and the Lord was going to turn back to them. We know that after 70 years, in the natural sense, that the Israelite people, the Hebrew people, were going to be able to return back to their lands, those that had been taken away by the Babylonians and carried off. They were going to be able to return. God had promised it. But it was a time when everything, his judgment, it had been completed. And so now they would be able to come back and receive pardon. And of course, so much more. He had to preserve a people, a seed that would bring forth the Son of God, Jesus Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah. It had to come forth. And of course, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might have the adoption of sons. Oh, praise the Lord. So God had it all under control. But here it says in verse 21, "Go up against the land of Merithaim, even against it, against the inhabitants of Pekod. Waste and utterly destroy after them, saith the Lord, and do according to all that I have commanded thee." Okay, let me just explain here a moment here. Merithaim is just another word for Babylon. It's another word. It pertains to Babylon. But if you go to the Hebrew in this instance, the word Merithaim means twofold or double rebellion. And I think that is just a very interesting term right here. It says, "Go up against the land of Merithaim." And so it's talking about even against it. And then it mentions even the inhabitants of Pekod. Pekod was a strong Aramean tribe. I think we can see Pekod on the map here. Right here is Pekod. And it was a tribe. It was part of the Babylonian Empire. And here God is saying, go up against the land of the Merithaim, even against it, against the inhabitants of Pekod. Waste and utterly destroy after them, saith the Lord, and do according to all that I have commanded thee. So God is speaking. It's going to be time for that judgment. And again, I said the word Merithaim means twofold or double rebellion. I think the 18th chapter of Revelation is quite striking in this regard. If we look at Revelation 18, which also talks about Babylon, great has fallen and become the habitation of devils and the hold of every false spirit and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. And I know there's a spiritual application to this too. And perhaps next week we may get into that a little bit more. But verse 4 in Revelation 18 says, "And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues." God is calling his people to come out of Babylon. And we saw bits of that too. God began to call his people out of Babylon in the natural sense too, when it was time for his judgment to be poured out. There was a call that came up. And here it says in verse 5, "For her sins have reached unto heaven." See, that cup of God's wrath was full. "And God hath remembered her iniquities." Oh, wow. You know what God remembers? It could mean one or two things. It could be in favor or in disfavor. You know, there was a time that God remembered Noah. And it was favor. It was time to bring him out of the ark. So God remembered him. But there's another time when God remembers in wrath, when that cup of his wrath is full. And here it is with Babylon. It says in verse 6, "Reward her even as she rewarded you." They had not been good to Israel. They had not been merciful by any means. They had not regarded their own selves either. And, you know, it's so important if we do have to correct a matter, if we do have to correct an individual, that we do it in a manner that's appropriate, realizing that we ourselves could fall into the same condemnation if we're not careful. I brought that out last week. But Babylon had not been, they had not been careful to regard, you know, appropriate favor to these people. So, verse 6, "Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her, double according to her works, in the cup which she hath filled, filled to her double." So I thought that word merithium, which means twofold or double rebellion, really works with that sixth verse here in Revelation 18. "Double unto her, double according to her works, in the cup which she hath filled, filled to her double." So continuing here in Jeremiah, "A sound of battle is in the land," verse 22, "and of great destruction." Verse 23, "How is the hammer of the whole earth cut asunder and broken? How is Babylon become a desolation among the nations?" Babylon had been like a hammer going about, breaking up the nations, destroying one nation after the other. That she had done. She had been that hammer and cut the earth asunder and broken. But now, there was going to be a time, oh my, it was going to come back to her, and Babylon becomes a desolation among the nations. Verse 24 says, "I have laid a snare for thee, and thou art also taken, O Babylon, and thou wast not aware. Thou art found and also caught, because thou hast striven against the Lord." You know, you can't work against God and go without punishment. It's going to catch up with you one way or the other, one day or the other. Eventually, God is going to judge anything that's done against his will. It will come to that place eventually. And here it was with Babylon. She is caught now as a snare, as a trap. All at once, she's going to be taken in that snare. And it says, "Thou wast not aware. Thou art found and also caught, because thou hast striven against the Lord." Oh, wow. There's no one who has striven against the Lord and prospered. You know, it just, there's something about it. If you're striving against God, it's going to turn around. It's going to turn around. Oh, wow. God sees it, in spite of the fact that it might seem at times that he's not looking. And, you know, just kind of the mentality of people, you know, that God is sleeping, you know, that maybe he doesn't, you know, care anymore. And, you know, he quit watching a long time ago or whatever. All he just, you know, puts men in charge and lets them do whatever they want to do. Well, I'll tell you what, God is looking, God sees, and God will judge. That is for sure. So they had striven against the Lord. Now in verse 25, "The Lord hath opened his armory and hath brought forth the weapons of his indignation." And that's one thing I see again and again in the scripture. You know, no matter what happens, God is in charge. Even in this world today, and we see a lot of things, oh, wow, that are hard to bear. all the way around, and you know, oh wow, the people in charge don't seem to regard God at all, hardly any of them, you know, but yet God is in charge, and he allows certain things to come into play because of the rebellion in hearts, the evil ways of people. God is in, he does see it, he does know. You can't hide from him no matter what you think. So now he hath brought forth the weapons of his indignation. And look at this. For this is the work of the Lord God of hosts in the land of the Chaldeans. He was going to allow the Persians, the Medes, to come in and take over. So verse 26 declares, come against her from the utmost border. Open her storehouses. Cast her up as heaps. Destroy her utterly. Let nothing of her be left. And Babylon would come to utter destruction. And then it says, slay all her bullocks. Let them go down to the slaughter. Woe unto them, for their day is come, the time of their visitation. Oh, wow. You know, there's different ways God stands at the door of the heart to knock and say, let me in, you know. Let me in. Let me come into your heart. Let me come into your life and change you. He stands at the door and knocks, seeing if any man will open unto him and allow him to come in. So those are our times of visitation where the Lord is talking to the heart. Is the mic on downstairs so that she can hear? Thank you. So here it is. But then there is a time of visitation that God comes in judgment. And, you know, it was sad for the Hebrew nation. Jesus Christ came to this world, didn't he? He came unto his own, but his own received him not. He came to that Jewish people, but yet they did not respond to him for the most part. Most of them ignored him or thought he was just a man, thought he was just the son of Joseph, and did not regard him. So no wonder, here it is in Luke 19. Here's Jesus. It's near the end there. And he says, or the scripture says, and when he was come near, he beheld the city, looking over Jerusalem, and he wept over it, saying, if thou hast known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee around and keep thee in on every side. Oh, there are going to be consequences to that rejection. And it says in verse 44, and shall lay thee even with the ground and thy children within thee. And they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. Oh, how sad it was. They did not recognize him and give him glory and give heed and turn their lives around and turn their lives over to him. And of course, we know the story. 70 AD, the Romans came in and took over Jerusalem. And it was not pretty. It was not pretty at all at that point. They laid it even with the ground. They completely demolished the temple. They took it apart stone by stone, just as Jesus had to be declared. And God Almighty allowed it, didn't he? God allowed it because they knew not the time of their visitation. They did not recognize him and accept him and acknowledge him. How sad it is when the Lord is knocking at the heart's door and people reject him. How sad. But here it was, the time of the visitation was coming upon the Babylonians. And so it says in verse 28 here in Jeremiah 50, the voice of them that flee and escape out of the land of Babylon, to declare in Zion the vengeance of the Lord, our God, the vengeance of his temple. There was going to be a vengeance of his temple, because when the Babylonians had come into Jerusalem there, they had destroyed the temple, for one thing. I just want you to just have a little glimpse of what happened here. If we go to 2 Kings here, 2 Kings 24. I'm just going to read a few verses here, but here it is. And we've been talking about these sons of Josiah that reigned there at the end, and of course the grandson, Jehoiachin. And, you know, Jehoiachin's reign was very short. He was 18 years old. It tells us here in 2 Kings 24 when he began to reign, and he reigned only 3 months in Jerusalem. But here it tells us, well, and yes, it tells us that he did evil in the sight of the Lord. Of course, all of that, all according to all that his father had done. But verse 10 here in 2 Kings 24 says, "At that time, the servants of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up against Jerusalem, and the city was besieged." Okay, so here they came to besiege the city. "And Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came against the city, and his servants did besiege it. And Jehoiachin, the king of Judah, went out to the king of Babylon, he and his mother, and his servants, and his princes, and his officers. And the king of Babylon took him in the 8th year of his reign." Speaking of the 8th year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, I believe, here. And it tells us in verse 13 what else Nebuchadnezzar did. It says in verse 13, "And he carried out thence all the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house, and cut in pieces all the vessels of gold which Solomon, king of Israel, had made in the temple of the Lord, as the Lord had said. And he carried away all Jerusalem and all the princes and all the mighty men of valor, even 10,000 captives and all the craftsmen and smiths. None remained save the poorest sort of the people of the land. And he carried away Jehoiachin to Babylon, and the king's mother and the king's wives and his officers and the mighty of the land. Those carried he into captivity from Jerusalem to Babylon." And then it goes on to name others with talents that were carried away there. So that was his doings. This was when Jehoiachin was king. And then Jehoiachin, he was removed, of course. And so another son, Josiah, became king. And he's the man that we know as Zedekiah, the very last king of Judah. And chapter 25 tells us how it went. It's Zedekiah was king for 11 years. So there's 11 years between chapter 24 here and 2 Kings and chapter 25 now. So if you look at verse 8 here, well, after it tells the story how after the few verses, verse 4 tells about how the city, speaking of Jerusalem, was broken up. And we studied this in Jeremiah. "All the men of war fled by night by the way of the gate between two walls, which is by the king's gate. Now the Chaldees were against the city round about, and the king went the way toward the plain. And the army of the Chaldees pursued after the king and overtook him in the plains of Jericho. And all his army were scattered from him. So they took the king and brought him up to the king of Babylon to Riblah. And they gave judgment unto him. And it wasn't pretty, was it? They slew the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes. And then they put out the eyes of Zedekiah. So the very last thing he sees is them slaying his sons. And they bound him with fetters of brass and carried him to Babylon. So here's the last king of Judah. He's carried away. And here it tells us what else happened after that. Verse 8. "And in the fifth month, on the 17th day," I'm sorry, "in the seventh day of the month, rather, which is the 19th year of King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came Nebuzaradan, captain of the guard, a servant of the king of Babylon, into Jerusalem." And this is what happened to the temple. Verse 9 tells us, "And he burnt the house of the Lord and the king's house and all the houses of Jerusalem, and every great man's house burnt he with fire. and all the army of the Chaldees that were with the captains of the guard break down the walls of Jerusalem round about. And then it says, you know, now the rest of the people that were left in the city and the fugitives that fell away to the king of Babylon with the remnant of the multitude did Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carry away. But the captain of the guard left of the poor of the land to be vine dressers and husbandmen. He only left the poor there. And then it goes on to tell us all other articles that were taken from the temple that they took back to the land of the Babylonians, to Babylon. So that's how that had fared. He had burnt the house of the Lord and the king's house and all the houses of Jerusalem, every great man's house, he had burnt it with fire. So with that in mind, we look back here at Jeremiah 50. It says in verse 28, the voice of them that flee and escape out of the land of Babylon, to declare in Zion the vengeance of the Lord our God, the vengeance of his temple. Now God was going to repay them for their works, how they had treated the Israelite people, how they had devastated and burnt the temple and the houses of the king and taken all the valuable things, the beautiful articles that Solomon had made for the temple use and all, they had carried them back to Babylon. And while if we get there tonight, we'll see how they misused them. So there's a day when God is going to pour out his vengeance of the temple. Verse 29 here in Jeremiah says, call together the archers against Babylon. All you that bend the bow, camp against it round about. Let none thereof escape. Recompense her according to her work, according to all that she hath done, do unto her. For she hath been proud against the Lord, against the Holy One of Israel. Oh, that pride, there's a day when it falls. That's right, you know. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. It does happen. It does happen. Yes, and it was going to happen to Babylon. She was going to be recompensed according to her work. And doubled, it seems to me. Verse 30 says, therefore shall her young men fall in the streets, and all her men of war shall be cut off in that day, saith the Lord. It was going to happen. Oh, the young men would fall in the streets. The men of war would be cut off. So there would be no one to defend her. They would be cut off. Behold, I am against thee, O thou most proud, saith the Lord God of hosts, for thy day is come, the time that I will visit thee, the time that God would pour out of his wrath. And, you know, we know again, there's a time, you know, there's an appointed time. It's appointed unto all men once to die, and after that, the judgment. Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without wrath unto salvation. All that time of his judgment is coming. Yes, you know, we all fall, we all die unless we would be alive at his second coming. But after that, there is the judgment. And that time of visitation was upon the Babylonians. Thy day is come, the time that I will visit thee. And verse 32, and the most proud shall stumble and fall, none shall raise him up, and I, Almighty God, will kindle a fire in his cities, and it shall devour all round about him. It was going to happen. Everything was going to be devoured and demolished, and the land would be eventually completely desolate. Verse 33, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the children of Israel and the children of Judah were oppressed together, and all that took them captives held them fast. They refused to let them go. Yes, the Assyrians came and gathered the 10 northern tribes at the first. And then, of course, the Babylonians came and took the 2 southern tribes, Judah and Benjamin, and they held them fast. They refused to let them go. But there's something about God. They were still in God's children. In that sense, and God was going to bring them back. He was going to again show them favor. It says in verse 34, the Redeemer is strong. The Lord of hosts is his name. He shall thoroughly plead their cause, that he may give rest to the land and disquiet the inhabitants of Babylon. Oh, they were going to be distressed. They were going to be troubled. They were going to be disquieted. God was going to please the cause of his people. And so it tells us in verse 35, a sword is upon the Chaldeans, saith the Lord, and upon the inhabitants of the Babylonian, of Babylon, and upon her princes, and upon her wise men. A sword is upon the liars, and they shall dote, in other words, become foolish. A sword is upon her mighty men, and they shall be dismayed. A sword is upon their horses, and upon their chariots, and upon all the mingled people that are in the midst of her, those that were nationalities that were mixed among them, that are in the midst of her. And they shall become as women. A sword is upon her treasures, and they shall be robbed. Everything was going to be taken from them. Everything was going to be destroyed. The sword was going to come upon their horses, their chariots, the mingled people, the mighty man, the liars, the princes, the wise men, the inhabitants altogether. And not only that, yes, their treasures were going to be taken and robbed. But then in verse 38 it says, a drought is upon her waters, and they shall be dried up, for it is the land of graven images. And they are mad upon their idols. In other words, they were insane. They were crazy about their idols. Oh, they adore those idols. Their strength, their hope was in those idols instead of the living God. And God saw it. God knew it. And he was going to bring a drought upon her waters. The waters were going to be dried up. And it says in verse 39, therefore the wild beasts of the desert with the wild beasts of the island shall dwell there. The owls shall dwell therein. And it shall be no more inhabited forever. Neither shall it be dwelt in from generation to generation. As God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah and the neighbor cities thereof, saith the Lord, so shall no man abide there. Neither shall any son of man dwell therein. God was going to bring that place down, and it was going to become desolate that day of their destruction. I'll tell you what, God does not approve of idolatry. And I know it's more than just idols, things, graven images and all of that. It's things in the heart. Oftentimes people have idols in their heart that they love more than God. Things that interfere with their worship with God, their walk with God, things that they put before Almighty God. Those are idols in the heart. God does not look favorably at that sort of thing. He wants to be first in our life. We are to seek the kingdom of God first. You know, everything about God is supposed to be first. We're supposed to love the Lord with all our heart, our soul, our mind, our strength, and our neighbor as ourselves. All of those things are supposed to become before other things in this world. But God did. He never wanted his people to worship graven images or to bow down before them. In fact, he was very clear in his instructions before they went into the land, into Canaan land, that they were never to bow down to the idols of the heathen that were round about them. That was one reason they were supposed to destroy the heathen lands that were around them, the heathen people that were around them, because God did not want them to be tempted and give in to the idolatry that the others lived in, that idolatry that they embraced. And God saw it very, very clearly. Just going to Deuteronomy here for a minute here. You know, God had talked to them there at Mount Horeb there. He'd spoken to them, and you know, they really didn't want to hear his voice. So God had Moses go up to the mount, and of course we know that while Moses was up on the mount, the people didn't take them long. They made themselves a golden calf, and before long they were worshiping it, weren't they? But God had wanted better for his people. He had wanted them to be a great nation. And it is his Deuteronomy 4 says, "For what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that has statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I have set before you this day? Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life. But teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons." You know, they were to instruct their children very carefully the things that God had made clear to them. It was what he had wanted to them, to be his own separate people, to walk diligently after his ways and his commandments. And of course, they rebelled. They rebelled. They were disobedient. And oh, many acts occurred. And many times God was ready to say, "That's enough." But they were clearly commanded. He had given them 10 commandments that he wrote upon 2 tables of stone. And it is clear that, you know, when God was talking to them, they only heard a voice. They didn't see any similitude. In other words, they couldn't see God. They could hear his voice. But see, God did not want them to make images of him. That was something that was forbidden. And so he's making a point of it here. And one reason, well, just look here at verse 15. "Take ye therefore good heed unto yourselves, for ye saw no manner of similitude on the day that the Lord spake unto you in Horeb out of the midst of the fire." And here's the reasoning, verse 16 in Deuteronomy 4. "Lest you corrupt yourselves and make you a graven image, the similitude of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any beast that is on the earth, the likeness of any winged fowl that flies in the air, the likeness of anything that creepeth on the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the waters beneath the earth, and lest thou lift up thine eyes unto heaven, and when thou seest the sun and the moon and the stars, even all the hosts of heaven, shouldest be driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord thy God hath divided unto all nations under the whole heaven." God did not want his people doing those abominable things. He strictly forbid it, and therefore he did not allow them to see him. He did not want them to make any graven images and bow down and worship them. Verse 23 in this chapter, "Take heed unto yourselves, lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make you a graven image or the likeness of anything which the Lord thy God hath forbidden thee. For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God." Oh, people forget that. God is able to consume. Oh, in a second. Oh, wow. He's able to devour. He's able to pour out his wrath. And he is the one in charge, regardless of what evil man may think. But that was God's way. He did not want his people doing the things that the heathen people did. He wanted them to be a separate people that followed his laws, his principles. They were going to be a treasure unto God. And he wanted them to be separate. To be holy means to be separate. They were to be separate from the rest of the other nations that were round about them. So it is today, you know. We still are, we're that peculiar people, that treasure that the Lord has designated for his own, that people that he has separated from the world. You know, we can't mingle with the world. Yes, we're going to have to see them and do some business with them and this and that, but you know, there's a limit to the extent that we can mix with those of the world. You know, we have to realize that God has made us separated, that he has made us his own peculiar treasure, his own people that should perceive of his ways and follow after him and do his will. You know, I'm thinking of 1 Peter, the 2nd chapter, where Peter wrote, it said, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." And Peter is writing to the Gentile people. He is not talking to Jewish people in this epistle. He's talking to the strangers. And he explains in verse 10, "Which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." And thank God that second covenant allowed for the strangers to come in. It allowed, for the Gentile people to come into that family of God and to be participants, so that there's no difference at this time between Jew and Greek. The Lord broke down that partition that was, separating the Jews from the Greeks, and made it possible that we too, if we be a Gentile person, could also enter into all that wonderful relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, and be that special people, that priesthood, that royal priesthood, that chosen generation. Oh, praise the Lord, that we should show forth the praises of him who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Oh, praise the Lord. Amen. So here it is. In Jeremiah, God was going to pour out his wrath. He was going to bring that drought upon her waters. And verse 39, "Therefore the wild beasts of the desert with the wild beasts of the island shall dwell there. The owls shall dwell there, and it shall be no more inhabited forever. Neither shall it be dwelt in from generation to generation. As God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah and the neighbor cities thereof, saith the Lord, so shall no man abide there, neither shall any son of man dwell therein." God was going to make it desolate. And it continues here in Jeremiah 50, verse 41. "Behold, a people shall come from the north, and a great nation, and many kings shall be raised up from the coast of the earth." They're going to join together, the Medes and the Persians, and whoever else joined in that army. "They shall hold the bow, they shall hold the bow, and the lance. They are cruel and will not show mercy. Their voice shall roar like the sea, and they shall ride upon horses, everyone put in array like a man to the battle against thee, O daughter of Babylon." And interesting enough, it says they shall ride upon horses, and those from Media, the Medes, were noted for their horses. And then it says in verse 43, "The king of Babylon hath heard the report of them. His hands waxed feeble. Anguish took hold of him, and pains as of a woman in travail. Behold, he shall come up like a lion from the swelling of Jordan unto the habitation of the strong. But I will make them suddenly run away from her. And who is a chosen man that I may appoint over her? For who is like me? And who will appoint me the time? And who is that shepherd that will stand before me?" Oh, wow, there was a shepherd that the Lord appointed to take over. And if we go to Isaiah, just quickly for a couple verses here, Isaiah 44, we can understand who that shepherd was that the Lord would allow to come and overwhelm them. Isaiah 44, the very last verse, "That saith of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built into the temple, thy foundation shall be laid." And God used Cyrus for the restoration of the temple in Jerusalem when it was time. God used him profoundly, but God also used Cyrus to take over the Babylonians. Look at chapter 45, verse 1. "Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden, to subdue nations before him. And I will loose the loins of kings, to open before him the two-leaved gates, and the gates shall not be shut. I will go before thee and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass, and cut in sunder the bars of iron. And I will give thee the treasures of darkness, and hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which call thee by thy name, am the God of Israel. For Jacob, my servant's sake, and Israel, mine elect, I have even called thee by thy name. I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. God was going to use Cyrus. And of course, particularly the one who is named is Darius the Mede, but he became the governor of Babylon. Cyrus was the one who was really in charge. Darius was under Cyrus the Persian. So God was going to allow them to come in. He was that shepherd that the Lord was going to allow to come in and take over the Babylonians. And ending this chapter here, verse 45. Therefore hear ye the counsel of the Lord, that he hath taken against Babylon and his purposes, that he hath purposed against the land of the Chaldeans. Surely the least of the flock shall draw them out. Surely he shall make their habitation desolate with them. At the noise of the taking of Babylon, the earth is moved, and the cry is heard among the nations. Oh, there was going to be a cry that came out. We can read about that in the fifth chapter of Daniel. And I know I don't have all that much time left, but I think we can go there, because here it is. In Daniel 5, here we are, we're going down in time, and there was a certain night. It was, as far as we know in history, October the 13th, the year 539 B.C. And here it is. Here's Belshazzar, the Babylonian king, in chapter 5 of Daniel. And he decided he was going to make a great feast to 1,000 of his lords. And he drank wine before the 1,000. So here he is. And this is what he decided to do. It says in verse 2 here of chapter 5 of Daniel, Belshazzar, whilst he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the gold and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes and his wives and his concubines might drink therein. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem, and the kings and his princes, his wives, and his concubines drank in them. So they're using something that was very sacred to God. Those golden vessels that had been in the temple, and here they're defiling them, drinking. Oh, and Lord knows what else was going on as Belshazzar was giving this great party to the 1,000 of his lords. And here it is. They drank wine. And not only that, it says in verse 4, they praised the gods of gold and of silver and of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. But God was going to visit them. It was the hour of his visitation. The Almighty One had seen enough. And here it was, God pouring out that cup of his wrath. He was pouring it out doubly upon them. It says, in the same hour came four fingers of a man's hand and rolled over against the candlestick, against the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Oh, wow, things began to change. Then the king's countenance was changed. His thoughts troubled him so that the joints of his loins were loosed. He was so afraid. He was so frightened. He didn't know what to do. His joints were loosed. His knees were shaking. They smote one against another. And he cried aloud to bring in, oh, help me. He called for the astrologers, the Chaldeans, the soothsayers, these wise men to come in. And while he offered them, whosoever shall read this writing and show me the interpretation thereof shall be clothed with scarlet, have a chain of gold about his neck, and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. And of course, all the wise men came, and none of them could read it. Not one of them could make known the interpretation to the king. And it was only because the queen remembered that there was a certain man, a Hebrew man, that had interpreted years ago for Nebuchadnezzar. And she knew that there was none like him. She says in verse 8-11, there is a man in thy kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And in the days of thy father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods was wanted him, whom the king Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, the king, I say, thy father, made master of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. For as much as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding, interpreting of dreams and showing of hard sentences, dissolving of doubts were found in the same Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he was shown the interpretation. And we know that Daniel was called, and Daniel did give them the interpretation. And of course, if we look in this last part of this chapter, this is the interpretation. Oh, wow, if we look at verse 22. And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this. He knew, for example, what had happened to Nebuchadnezzar when he lifted up his heart with pride. But hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heavens. They have brought the vessels of the house before thee, of his house before thee. And thou and thy lords, thy wives, thy concubines have drunk wine in them. And thou hast praised the gods of silver and gold, of brass, iron, woods, and stone, which see not, nor hear not, nor know, and the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified. Oh, wow. They had not considered God. They had not considered the only one that really matters. And that truly is what matters, is our relationship with God. We're all going to stand before him and give account one day. Oh my, and the only thing that will matter is, oh wow, is it covered by the blood? Are we clothed with that robe of his righteousness? Are we going to be able to stand before God? Are our sins forgiven? Are they taken away? Oh, by the only one that could take away sins. That's the only thing that would matter. But, oh, this man, this king, Belshazzar, had not regarded God or considered him or thought of him. And he made light of the things that he should have known. And then it says, finishing this chapter, then was the part of the hand sent from him, and this writing was written. And this is the writing that was written. Many, many, tinkle, you parson. This is interpretation of the thing. Many, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tikal, thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. Oh, wow. Yeah, there's a day when God is going to judge. And wow, if things are not made right in the heart, yes, there are going to be individuals that are weighed in the balances and found wanting. And then Paris, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. And then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet and put a chain of gold about his neck and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. But that night, God judged them. Verse 30 says, in that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. And Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 62 years. So it came that day of God's judgment. Oh, October 13th, 539 BC, was the time of God's judgment, the time of God's pouring out his wrath, and all at once it was over. It came upon them suddenly, just as the scripture had declared. Suddenly it was over. Oh my, and suddenly they were judged, found, weighed in the balances, and found wanting. Oh my, I'm so thankful that we have opportunity to give our lives to God, that we can come boldly before that throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. I'm so thankful that there's a God that cares. Oh wow, and that, oh, he so freely shows his mercy to us, that we can come to him and repent and turn our lives over to him. I'm so thankful we still have time. That door, that opportunity is still open. That door has not yet been shut. But just as God shut that ark, that door of the ark one day, there's going to be an angel that stands one foot on the land, one foot on the sea, and says, time shall be no more. It's going to be over. God's going to pour it out. Oh, that sickle is going to reap the earth. God's sickle is going to reap the earth, and it is going to be over. It's going to be too late to give one's heart to the Lord. But, oh, thank God, now is the acceptable time. Now we could come to God. We still have opportunity. It's not too late yet. We still have a moment. We still could do it. And I praise the Lord for that. And I just hope that if there's anything in our lives that needs to be straightened out, that it can be done tonight. It's, you know, tomorrow doesn't come. And usually it doesn't come. People put it off, it off, it off, it off, and thinking, oh, wow, yes, someday, when it's a convenient season, I'm going to turn my life around. But that opportunity may never come. It may not come. We better do it now. We better get right with God now before it is too late. Before it is too late, let's pray. Let's turn it over to God. Oh, Heavenly Father, oh, God, we just thank you, Lord. We know you stand at the door and knock. Oh, God, oh, bidding us, to, oh, Lord, to let you in. Oh, God, to come in and sup with us. Oh, Lord, and God, we thank you. We thank you for such moments, God. And I pray, oh, Lord, that you talk to our hearts, God. God, oh, Lord, that your spirit would talk to us, Lord. And, oh, God, that, oh, Lord, everything would be sorted out before it's too late, God. Oh, God, that you would take care of us, Lord, that you would take care of any spirit of rebellion or rejection or anything, oh, Lord, that's in the heart that needs to go, Lord. Oh, God, for you know all things. God, you know us as individuals. God, you see the heart, Lord. God, I pray, oh, God, that you draw us close to you tonight, Lord. Speak to us, Lord Jesus. Oh, God, that the heart be made right, oh, Lord, and help us to have thy zeal and do your work while we can, Lord. Oh, God, help us to know that this is the appointed time that we must work for thee, Lord, the acceptable time in thy sight, Lord. God, I pray, oh, Lord, that you'd work in us, oh, Lord, that we would not put off the things that matter most, Lord, but that we'd be right in your sight, oh, God, and live for you. Oh, Lord, I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord, Jesus. Praise the Lord. Samuel's going to come and lead us in a song, and then this place will be open for prayer. Praise the Lord. Let's do it now. Let's turn to God with all our hearts and have no idols that would separate us from God. Amen. Praise the Lord.
Well, praise the Lord. We're going to sing number 13 in the chorus book tonight, Have Thine Own Way, Lord. I think we'll just sing the first verse tonight. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the while I clouded and still. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter. Dismissed on the prayer.
Your mom's too. Let's forget where the button is on that thing. Today's the 19th?
Yeah.
Okay. Mom, this month flew by. I don't even know what happened to it. Well, to me, October, see, I did a lot in October, so, but like November just, like, I couldn't get everything I wanted to get done, so it seems like everything's going way faster. Whereas when you accomplish a lot in a month, it feels more like, I don't know. If you feel like you're not getting enough done in a schedule, then the month seems like it's going way too fast. It's funny that you brought up Daniel. I was just thinking of Daniel. It's funny that you brought up Daniel because I was just thinking of Daniel.
And I was remembering